Message that we started last week. It's really not a continuation, it's a part two. It's in Judges, chapter 13 through 16. If you want to go home and read the whole story, you can. It deals with Samson, and as we mentioned last week, if you attended Sunday school as a child, or you taught Sunday school ever, or you know, you just... The word Samson is synonymous with Delilah, and then at that point in Samson's life, it becomes very spicy. And how appropriate, I guess, for Valentine's Day. However, Delilah is not the only woman in Samson's life. There's actually an account there in Judges chapter 13, 14, 15, and I believe 16, two other women that are in his life. And you're going to, this morning, you're going to think, you know, whenever I get done, can any man be that stupid? Can they really be that stupid? And because this, when God spoke, is an example of what not to do when God speaks. And so, even by comparison, though, as we mentioned last week, most of us, if we'd be honest with ourselves, are kind of just like Samson. We're just like Samson. And so, last week we established the fact that when God spoke to his parents and to Samson, it was God's plan and God's purpose for his life. Do you remember what that was? He was to be the deliverer of Israel from the Philistines. And that was God's sole plan for his life. And you know, before we really think about that, you have to put that in perspective in the setting. The children of Israel had wandered. First of all, they'd been in bondage for many years under Egypt, the Egyptian rule. They'd wandered in the wilderness for over 40 years. They had seen miraculous things taking place from God feeding them and providing water for them in the desert, which it's a desert if you've ever been there and seen it. I mean, it's just unreal. And they had wandered and God had fed them and taken care of them. Under Joshua's rule, Moses couldn't go over. They had went over into the promised land. And once into the promised land, guess what happens? They get back under bondage again because of sin in their life and what had taken place. And now they're under the Philistine rule. And so Philistines, is they've been in bondage another 40 years. God rises up a Samson in order to be their deliverer, and you would think all is going to be well from there, but guess what? Samson doesn't do what he's supposed to do. He gets caught up in some things, and the fact of the matter is, before we start, I want to pose the question to you again. What do you do? Now you think about this. What do you do when your body wants what in your heart you know is wrong, but it's all your mind can think about? What do you do when your body wants what in your heart you know is wrong, but it's all you can think about? And you may not be a Christian this morning. You may not be a religious person. And if you don't like anything I have to say, and maybe you really don't even like me, this is still a very, very, very and really important question that you've got to ask yourself and try to answer correctly. Because everyone in this room is old enough to know The way you answer that question is where you are in your heart, where you are in your Christian walk, and the fact is, it's how your path of life is determined. What do you do when your body wants what in your heart you know is wrong, but your mind's consumed with it? Samson's story is so interesting because Samson was special to God. You know, it's the same old story. I mean, we those that's been around church very much, God comes, parents haven't had children, they're going to have a baby boy, and that boy's going to be blessed of God, and he's going to be miraculous, and he's going to be the deliverer. That's usually the story. And that's exactly what Samson was to be. And so his story is interesting, not in that he's important to God and he's set apart for a specific purpose, but it's also very important to the children of Israel because they're the ones going to be delivered. Israel, in that not-so-distant past, had been miraculously delivered from Egyptian bondage. Think about that. And here they are again under this Philistine bondage, and Samson is to be the one that leads them out. He's the one to deliver them. And you want to know what happens with that? Sin derails God's plan and God's purpose, not just for Samson, but the entire nation of Israel. You think what you do it only affects you? Samson's sin affected the entire nation. An entire nation. Verses 14, or chapter 14, and verses 1 through 3 starts out, and I don't know if I can read it this morning. I switched contact lenses this week, and all my reading glasses are too strong now because my contacts are different, but we'll try. It says, "Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, 'I have seen a woman,' saying, 'I have seen a woman.'" Now think about that. "In Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife. And his father and mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleases me well.'" And that gets him into trouble time and time and time again. Now, if you go back and dissect that just a little bit, what's he doing? He's looking on the outside instead of on the inside. I get posed often, "Preacher, will you marry someone that's divorced? Will you marry, you know, someone that's maybe not in church?" God's stipulation is that you be not unequally yoked. And that's exactly what Samson's getting ready to get into. He's an Israelite, and they're God's people, and he's getting ready to marry a Philistine in this story. And by and large, that's where it always comes unraveled, as you get an unsaved with a saved person. Marry two saved people or two unsaved people. But when you put folks, it just doesn't jive. And so with that said, Samson's, you know, he's faced with this. And then how about this proposal, women, for Valentine's Day? "Get her for me." "Just go get her for me." That's what he said. And they try to talk him out of it. And he said, "No, she's good looking. She pleases me. This is a 10 on a scale to 10. Get her for me." So you know the story maybe from there. And you know, Samson's mom and dad says, is there not an Israeli that you can, you know, you can get? And it's like, nope, get her for me. And this whole story is a disaster. They go and first of all, you know, he gets married and she wants to have the wedding in her church and on her side of the border. And so his family goes down and they are there with the Philistines. And wow, it's just one thing after another and, you know, one issue after another. And Samson, he can't help himself. He humiliates her family and he humiliates the Philistines and they kick him out and they keep his wife and won't let her go back with him and they even in fact marry her off, which was not a custom in that day, to someone else to make him mad. And Samson, he comes up with this really unique way of dealing with him. He ties a bunch of foxes. Now, how he caught foxes, I don't know, but he ties a bunch of foxes with their tails together and sets them on fire and burns their crops. Wow, what an ingenuity takes place. And he's going to starve them to death by burning up their crops and their fields. And you think, well, that will end it all. He burnt their crops and, you know, he goes back home. But you want to know what happens? They burn his new bride that they married off to somebody else alive and her family. Where do you think ISIS learned that kind of garbage from savages? Here it is right in the Bible in Judges. And so it didn't work out, obviously, duh, you know. They burn his new bride, they kill her parents, and then this, you know, you think, well, that ends it. He went down to Timnah. He shouldn't have been there to begin with because Timnah at that time, if geography is just outside of Jerusalem, but they had never occupied Jerusalem yet. This is just a little town that, you know, Jerusalem wasn't there at this time. And so this was controlled by the Amalekites and the Philistines. And if you understand all that, Samson was in a place that he really shouldn't have been to begin with. And so then there's this other Philistine woman. Obviously, by now we can see Samson's got a woman problem. He's a judge. He's supposed to be delivering his people. And the Bible even describes this next woman as a prostitute. And so he has this prostitute, and they find out he's there, and he's sleeping with this prostitute, and they surround the whole city, and time and time and time and time and time again, Samson totally disregards what God had called him to do with a specific plan and a specific purpose for his life. And yet he has this besetting sin of going down into the land of the Philistines and sleeping around with people he's not even supposed to be associating with. And it gets him in trouble. And then, the story slows way down. He meets his most famous partner, and her name is Delilah. And so, when you read this, this is when you say to yourself, how can any man be that stupid? How can he be that stupid? Look at what's happened thus far in his love life. Look at what's happened. He's somewhere where he should not be. He's doing something with someone he should not be doing it with. He obviously has a problem. He's obviously doing things that his body wants and in his heart he knows wrong. So what's he supposed to do about it? Is it possible that a man can be so sexually inflamed that he would make one stupid decision after another regarding women? And she gets it right. The answer is yes. Yes. It is possible a man can get so enamored with one woman's physical body that he loses all sense of right and wrong. And this is a picture of male stupidity on steroids at this point in time. And when you read it, you just keep asking yourself over and over and over again, this guy's a judge. This guy's supposed to be delivering Israel. This guy's supposed to be the savior of the whole nation right now. Why is he so stupid? And it just goes on and on and on, and it doesn't get better, it gets worse. And so, you know, and you think, is this just unbelievable? And yet I'm telling you, and most of you would testify this morning, that the longer I live and the more stories that I hear, this might be average instead of extraordinary. It might be the norm. Here's why. God created us, and I'm not blaming God for what Samson done or what men do in general. But the fact of the matter is, God created us, and because sin broke it all. But men are so simple. And all women said, amen. They're so simple. The fact is, men only need three things: food, sex, and like a dog, a pat on the head every now and then, say, it's going to be okay, it's all good. And the fact, you know, you could even take it a little bit farther, that if we had to choose just one, we'd probably starve to death. Really? I mean, you know, it, and now, ladies, before you get all excited and say, I love my church, I love this sermon, the reason we are so stupid is because you participate with us in the madness. You participate with it. You're just so naive, and why is it that generation after generation after generation, you believe our stupid lies? You fall over and over and over again for this stupidity. And young girls that are sitting here, teenagers, you listen, and listen good, because your mom warned you, and you... her mom warned her, and you're going to warn your daughter, but it's a generational thing that you fall for it. And Oprah's been off TV since 2011, and you forgot everything she taught you. I mean, you know, and the fact of the matter is, I mean, it's crazy. And now, while I'm picking on women, and before I go back to Samson, let me give you two pieces of advice that you fall for. If he can't afford to marry you, he can't afford you, period. And the fact of the matter is, and you know, this is, it's kind of awkward, but, and you don't listen to your mama, and you think sexual compatibility is the reason that you get with someone. Maybe you didn't realize you're sexually compatible with thousands of men. Really? And I'm not promoting that, but what I'm promoting is sexual compatibility is not a reason to live with someone outside the bounds of marriage. It's not a reason. There's a thousand other people that you're compatible with, and that's not a reason. And then the second piece of advice is, God designed your body as the dessert, not an appetizer. And if you keep serving up your body as the appetizer, no one is going to stick around for the main meal. And all your relationships are going to end up the same. You say, really, preacher, in church? God bless, someone has to step up to the plate and talk about it to our young people, because what they're going to get is what you're seeing now at the movie place from Hollywood. You parents that have teen girls will appreciate it. But let me go back to Samson. Three times you find Samson in the arms of Delilah in this passage. And three times, I'm convinced it's over sex and probably alcohol. Because he nor she would have been that bold or stupid to have continually, these Philistine rulers had offered Delilah what would be $90,000 in our economy today. To tell them, why is he so strong? What is it about him that makes him, you know, have this extraordinary strength that he can take the jawbone of a donkey and beat 1,000 of our people to death? What is it? What's the secret? And so they go to Delilah behind the scenes and they say, you find out and we'll give you this $90,000 and what's the secret of the strength? And she just as boldly, it's kind of like she would, whisper it to him or try to, conceal it. She just comes right out and asks him, what's the secret? What is it, and how can you be tied up and be subdued? And I'm sure that tactful approach was, like I said, had to be over sex and alcohol. Otherwise, three different times, why would Samson even go there? Why would he want to be normal? Why would he want to go back to not having the strength to deliver his people from their sins? And you got to think about it. He comes up with these. Well, if you get some guitar strings and tie them around me, that's what'll subdue me. Duh. That bow strings, really? So that she ties him up and hollers, "Come on in, I've got him now." And he breaks the strings and thumps him again, and you think, oh my goodness, there she is believing the lies. And then the next time it's, you get three new ropes and that'll do it, and the same result, the same ending, that didn't work. And then he tells her, he said, if you get a sewing machine and sew my hair, that'd fix it. And he's getting close. And as it goes on and on and on, and you just keep asking yourself, Samson, why do you go there? What, and then, guys, here's where you can clap. If you really love me, you'd quit humiliating me and you'd tell me the truth. And it doesn't end with that. It says that she nagged him daily until he was perplexed. He couldn't handle it anymore. He's sick of it. Wow, sounds like marriage and relationships today. And so, Once again, she lays his head. He tells her the truth. She seduces him again. He's got his head in her lap, and she shaves all his head off, all of his hair off his head. She calls the Philistines in, and guess what? This time it worked. They bludgeon out his eyes. He's blind. He has no strength. And yet Samson, just like us, thinks, I can step out into sin just a little bit. I can step out a little bit more. But it won't get me. I'm too strong for that to happen. I'm too strong. It won't happen to me. It won't take me down. They won't get me. He did not even realize, if you look real close, that she had shaved his head. Why? Because he didn't realize what was going on. He was seduced by his body wanted what in his heart he knew was wrong. What do you do when your body wants what in your heart you know is wrong? What do you do when it's all you can think about? What does the drug addict do when there's that draw to take another pill, smoke another joint, shoot another something in a vein? What do you do when the alcoholic is faced with another brown bottle, with another clear bottle in a bag, when it's presented? What do you do when something that you're coveting or lusting for winks at you and says, buy me? What do you do? What do you do? What do you do when it comes to the materialism and it's, I got to have it, I got to have it, I got to have it? What do you do when it's depression or anxiety and you know you shouldn't go there, but you just can't help it, it's all your mind can think about? What do you do when the golf clubs or the boat or the bed cries out on a Sunday morning and says, oh, this feels good, let's go do something else? What do you do? What do you do when all you can think about is what you know you shouldn't be doing? What do you do when you get so mad? You want to curse a blue streak, and I don't know what a blue streak is. I just remember my grandma saying it all the time. What do you do? I'm going to tell you the secret this morning to what I believe you're supposed to do. And it's found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 10. The first thing, if you go read it, and you look at it very, very close, when sin comes, the first thing you should be doing is rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. I'm going to tell you that the first thing you ought to do when your heart, when your body wants, and your mind is the only place it can go, and it won't go anywhere else, the one thing that you better do is cry out. Because if you, like Samson, think I'm strong enough to handle this, you, like Samson, think it'll never happen to me, you'll be the first one in the gutter. And if you don't cry out and experience the power of the Holy Spirit to take control of that situation and ask God to intervene and get your mind in a different place, by your rejoicing and your praise and crying out, then you're going to find your head shaved. And you're going to find your head in Delilah's lap. And you're going to find yourself doing things that you know you shouldn't be doing in your heart. And whatever your besetting sin is, the one where he's going to attack you first. I don't know what your besetting sin is, but I know what Samson's was. He had a woman problem. And his first problem started with he went places he shouldn't been, and he got involved with people he shouldn't got involved in, and he was doing things that he knew he shouldn't be doing, because what did it do? He went down to Timnah. And that was not part of Israel. When you go down to your Timnah, and you don't, when it starts, cry out and start praising and thanking God that you're saved and help, and asking for help during that time, you're going to be in the exact same place, because there's something about thankfulness and gratitude and praise and rejoicing and worship that the Bible says the peace of God will guard your heart if you read that scripture. Look at it for yourself. And over and over and over again, verse 7, it says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart." When your body wants what in your heart you know you shouldn't be doing, you better cry out. You better start praising God and thanking Him for salvation and get your mind in a different place, because the peace of God only comes by crying out. And we are not strong enough, we are not able to take on the devil within our own strength. And we are not strong enough to push him back. We are not, and this thing of you know, "Lord help me, Lord help me, Lord help me," that's all good. But I'm telling you, it's got to be more than that. It's got to be deeper than that. It's got to be, "God, you know my weakness. I'm sorry for even thinking about it, but you've got to help me during this time as only you can." And there's another step to it. Second thing, you've got to change your thinking. You've got to, at that point, right then, I'm not saying change your thinking long term. I'm saying while it's happening, you've got to change your thinking. And look at it. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, report. If there is any virtue in anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Now, you're going to think I'm a legalist this morning. You're going to think I'm crazy. And you're going to think I'm old-fashioned. And you're going to think that I'm picking on certain people and certain things. But I'm telling you, when it comes to that point in time, when your mind can only dwell on something and your body wants something that in your heart you know you're wrong, you better be changing your radio station. You better be changing the station on television. You better get it off of your computer screen. You better wipe the music down on your iPod or your iPad, because the fact of the matter is, trash in is trash out. And the only way that you're going to halt it is crying out and get your mind in a different place. I'm just telling you, it works. Ask those people that you hear on the radio that says, "I took the 30-day challenge and listened to K-Love." What are they doing? They love the music that much? There isn't anybody can love all that. It's impossible. There isn't anybody can handle it when they're doing the all the money challenge to gain it all. I'm telling you, what it does is it changes your thinking. And if it's all about the money, then change over to Walk. Get you some different songs. I'm not here this morning tearing down country music. And if you can handle it, good for you, you know. I like a little Bon Jovi every now and then. But I'm telling you, when it gets to the place that it's going to take me in a place that I should not be, then you better cut it off and get rid of it. People ask me all the time, say, "Well, why don't you watch TV?" Because I can't handle it. It takes me in a place that I don't want to go. It gets me to thinking about stuff I don't want to think about, because I'm telling you about 99.999999% of it is trash. And what is not trash takes you in a place that you should not be. All this stuff going around with 50 Shades of Grey, and Mark alluded to it, 50 Shades of Grey. You need to read the post that Linda reposted last night, because that's not reality. And before we get all judgmental and pharisaical against Hollywood, that's just Hollywood doing what they're doing, folks. That's what they do. Did we expect Hollywood to show a true picture of what love is? Obviously not. Obviously not. And today, I ask you, just try it and see if it works. Cry out when temptation comes. Change some of your life patterns whenever struggles hit you and whenever things happen. And pick up this book and read a chapter. Blow the dust off and read a chapter every now and then, and see if God won't speak to you something out of it. Now, I'm not suggesting you go to Leviticus unless you've got a problem with the stuff you eat. But if you'll get in the book of John or Corinthians, or you'll get in the book of Acts, there's something for you in there. There's something for you from cover to cover, but sometimes it's hard to find in Leviticus. I agree. But the fact of the matter is, trash in, trash out causes your mind to be consumed. And then here's the problem. If I stopped right there, it's where most people stop about 99.9% of the time in that verse. They quit right there. Well, I know, I believe you, preacher. I understand, and I got it. And you're right. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, we read that. And then we read about the things that are true and what we're supposed to think on. And then it says, these things you learned and received and heard. Everybody agrees pretty much, I would think, with what I said. Everybody understands at least the philosophy about changing what you look at and what you think and what you hear. And everybody, not because I'm trying to bash television. Man, everybody loves a little Andy every now and then. But and I don't care what you watch. Don't leave here today think I'm giving you a list of do's and don'ts and I'm a legalist. I'm just trying to help you get your mind in the right place. But I'm telling you, you hear it, you can say, yeah, I understand, I agree with you, and I need to cry out when trouble comes. And I know if I got a problem with alcohol, I shouldn't be around where alcohol's at. I should not go down into Timna. And if I've got drugs, you know, issue, I shouldn't go around my druggy friends till I'm stronger. I understand, I agree. Okay, you understand and you agree. And Paul said, you've heard it, you even learned it, and you received it. Now do it. There's where we all stop. Go and do these things, he said. You'll know. My body wants what in my heart I know I shouldn't do. And we go right on down into Timna. We keep right on gossiping. We keep right on talking about stuff. We keep right on indulging in the things that we know we shouldn't do. We keep right on missing church. We keep right on not reading our Bible. We don't pray. We don't give. But we don't do what we learned and what you just sat here and received. You won't cry out, oh, that's childish. There's no hope in that. Try it. Do it. Put it into practice is what it says in one version. Put it into practice. Cry out. Praise God. Thank Him every now and then. Change your radio station. Change your what you're watching on television. Change your computer screen. Change whatever it is that takes you to the place where your body wants what in your heart you know. If he had never went down to Timna, he'd have changed just his location he wouldn't have been involved with the women, maybe. Just maybe. And you know the end of the story. He can't see. He's blind. Thank God for a second chance. You've got your second chance this morning. Samson had his. They're making fun of him and mocking him. They have him in a coliseum with thousands of people going to watch them mock him. Years later, the one thing they forgot about, though, he had time to get back to the place in his life where God wanted him. His hair grows back out, and his strength's there. And they place him between two pillars. And God foresees that my testimony is ever Samson's, and I hope yours is not either. But it says, and Samson done more in his death than he done in his life. He stood in between two columns, blind, and he could not see. And he pushed them apart, and it fell and killed thousands. And it was the first part of redemption out from underneath Philistine rule. You want out from under the things that bound you? You want out from under the sin that so easily besets? You want out from under what ties you up and bludgeons out your eyes? You just go home and read Philippians 4 and put it into practice. Try it and see if it doesn't work. And I'll promise you, you'll find the Holy Spirit to be as real as yourself, because He'll show up in a mighty way and do things beyond your control that you can't comprehend if you want Him to, and you'll put it into practice. Let's stand.